As always, we begin with the children this morning. That is my commitment and has been for many years to have something for the children about our passage. I know not all of them can understand, but they will get there. And in the meantime, they can develop the habit of realizing that they'll have something for themselves. Children, let me ask a question. Are you thankful that your parents and your family love you? You should be. Are you thankful that they believe in Jesus? You should be. What about the other people in the church? Are you thankful that they love you and they believe in Jesus? You should be. Because belonging to Jesus is the reason that they can love you so much and so well. Children, that means that you should thank God in your prayers that He saves your parents and others in the church by giving them faith in Jesus and thank Him for their love for you. Then, if you believe in Jesus, thank Him for loving you and for saving you. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, recently we celebrated the 50th anniversary of the institution of RCC. As I was reminded by one of the founding members who is still with us, it has actually been 62 years since this congregation began as a church plant with five families in a home. Well, the congregation can look back on 50 years of its organized history and 62 years of its overall history with amazement, and most of all, with thankfulness for what God has done and continues to do among us in the church. In Scripture, Paul did the same. He began his prayer for the church by thanking God for what he had done that was so evident in the church in Ephesus. It teaches us that prayer for the church begins with thankfulness to God for the faith and love found in his saints and in the congregation. And if you're wondering why I'm saying in the saints and in the congregation, that will become evident as we go farther along in the sermon. In Ephesians, the basic theme is the church. And we've already seen the sovereignty of God in the salvation of men to constitute the church. That's the whole first portion of Ephesians chapter 1. We now begin Paul's prayer for the church with our first point, and we find warrant for our own thankfulness for the church. That is our first point today, thankfulness for the church. Now, by the time Paul wrote this report on his prayer life, and that's what they are in all of his epistles when he talks about his prayer life, he is actually reporting on his prayer life on behalf of the church, and here the Ephesians. By the time he wrote this, it had been a few years since he had been there. Nevertheless, he was the one who had planted this church and had added over 2 years of ministry to establish it firmly. He knew many of the people in the church, but there were others whom God had added in the intervening years. But he received reports of the Ephesian church's progress as God called people to saving faith in Jesus Christ, maintained their faith and love, and caused them to grow in faith and love. Paul made it a habit out of a sense of Christian duty to gather reports of the churches. He could therefore pray informed and intelligent prayers for the church. Now, he began with an expression of his thankfulness to God for what God was doing in the lives of his saints in his church. By the connection that we find there at the beginning, for this reason, those particular words, Paul grounded his thankfulness in what God had already done to give the Ephesians the same sovereign, gracious salvation and its immediate blessings that every saint in the church receives. By this, he acknowledged the foundation for God's continuing work among his people to strengthen his church. That foundational work that we looked at in the first portion of Ephesians 1. He not only reported the thanks that he gave to God when he prayed, but also that in writing this letter to them, thankfulness once again welled up in his heart as he thought about them and thought about what God was doing there. Now, first, this gives us a general principle for the Christian's thankfulness for the church. Every Christian can and ought to pray for the church at large and other congregations as well as his own congregation, beginning with thanks to our God and Savior Jesus Christ for faithfully keeping his promise to build his church. We can thank God for calling his people out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can thank God for continually building up his church in faith and love. What we have seen in Paul can apply to each of us in praying for the church. We ought to be gathering up reports here and there from the churches by word of mouth from Christian friends, prayer chains from other churches that you may be on, regular reports from synod and from classes, from the session, from missionary organizations, and other sources that tell us about what's going on in Christ's church. And then we can pray informed and intelligent prayers for the churches and various people in them, even if we haven't met those people. We can have specific matter for giving thanks to God for what they report that he is doing among them to make them grow in faith and love. By the same token, as Peter Jeffrey wrote, quote, "What Paul heard encouraged him. They had a right relationship with God and each other. They were not a perfect church. There is no such thing. And they had their problems. Paul was not wearing rose-tinted glasses when he looked at them, and he was aware of their problems. But neither was he blind to the work of grace being done in them by the Lord of glory. Sometimes we hear of faults in Christians and churches, and because of this, we write them off. We dismiss them as no good as we generalize about particular incidents. When we do this, we fail to see the good that God is doing and to thank him for it." End quote. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember this and be careful to avoid doing this where other congregations are concerned, but also where our own congregation and members are concerned. Think about what God has done and is doing in the life of this church and its people, and let thanks to him well up within you time and again. Think about his faithfulness to build this church up continually in faith and love among a people he has called to salvation in Christ Jesus. For this, we give our God humble and joyful thanks because it is his doing among us. But let us also ask him by grace to improve and deepen us in our thankfulness, in order that we may be a more grateful people, quicker to ascribe glory to God for his work among us. Let us also trust him to answer our prayer and provide for our further thankfulness by doing even more in coming years than he has in the past. And I hope you paid attention to the last three or four sentences. You're going to hear them again more than once in this sermon. It's that important. In Paul's prayer, we have a general example for the Christian's thankfulness for the church. But it also particularly shows us the minister's thankfulness for the church. It is a wonderfully encouraging and joyful matter for a minister to witness God's work among the congregation. It makes a minister stand in awe and rejoice, and at times even shed a tear of joy, when he sees God saving people through faith in Jesus Christ, causing individual Christians to grow in faith, hope, and love for God, neighbor, and fellow Christian, strengthening and sanctifying the faith and love of the church as a whole. It is a humbling matter, too, for it is God at work, and the minister needs to take care not to attribute faith, love, or advancement in them to himself. He must keep in mind that he is only God's mouthpiece and instrument, not God himself. Ruling elders do well to keep the same thing in mind. It is a minister's duty to pray for the church, beginning with thankfulness for whatever God is doing, whether great or small. I thank God for what he is doing in this church, and I can do that even though I'm so new here. Already in this office of the minister and in this calling of the pastor of this church, I can see God doing things in this church and in the people of this church. Now, what God is doing in this church may not seem great to some, but let's remember we dare not despise the day of small things. Who knows what greatness these things may fill in the overall plan of God? Now, this church is not without its problems. I'm sorry to have to disillusion you. It's not without its problems like the church in Ephesus. For example, here's where it gets convicting, folks. One of our weaknesses is that as the church, we do not pray enough together. Our prayer meeting should be much better attended. But I hope that by God's gracious working, we will grow in that expression of our faith in Christ and our love for one another also. I am confident in the Lord's promise and work, not my ministerial ability. Nevertheless, it is the minister's duty to give thanks to God for the faith and love that he sees growing in the congregation. And as an element of his prayer for the church, to do so faithfully and frequently. This is the sort of constant thankfulness that Paul meant when he said, "I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." The minister, if he has any ministerial sensibility at all, will count it a great privilege as well as a duty and be all the more humbled and awestruck, all the more constant in prayer. So will the elders. And that includes for this congregation. We will pray and faithfully and frequently give thanks to God in acknowledgement of what he has done so far and what he continues to do among us. God has done a great deal over those 62 years, and we trust him to do exceeding abundantly more than we can ask or think to glorify himself through the church and in Christ Jesus. We trust that through whatever trials and triumphs God leads us, the coming years of this congregation will be more glorious than the past. Now let me ask, do you trust in God for that? You should. Now, we need to examine two reasons for thankfulness that Paul mentioned in these two verses. And the first is faith in the Lord Jesus. The first reason for thankfulness, faith in the Lord Jesus. Importantly, Paul addressed this report and this letter, and all of his letters for that matter, to the visible church. And he knew that the Holy Spirit would apply his word to those who were his own within the visible church. But Paul considered all of those who had made credible profession of faith as Christians, unless and until by church discipline they were excluded from the membership of the visible church for unrepentant sin or apostasy. He was therefore thankful to the Lord for what he heard was happening in the church as the church, as well as in the lives of individual Christians. And so he could give thanks for the faith that exists among you without trying to distinguish regenerate from unregenerate, which he could not do, and neither can you or I, and without leaving out the children of believers who would also hear the word of God, and without neglecting either the faith of the individual Christian or the faith that marks the church. And we'll get into that in a moment. So with that in mind, we're going to look first to thankfulness for the faith of the Christian in the church. We can thank God for saving faith in the Lord Jesus in the lives of individual Christians. You can and should be thankful for your own salvation from sin, death, and hell that God brought for you. You should be thankful he has saved you by regenerating your heart and creating in you trust in Christ's perfect life to provide a personal obedience for you, trust in his death to have fully paid for your sins, trust that his resurrection secured your justification. But you need to give thanks and rejoice for the same thing in the lives of others Like the angels in heaven rejoice more over one sinner who repents than over the 99 so-called righteous persons who think they need no repentance. Just as Paul could look back on what he had just written and give thanks to God that the Ephesians were sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit so that they heard the word of truth and believed in the gospel unto their salvation and eternal life, so we can consider the Spirit's work in each one of our fellow Christians' lives as well as our own and give thanks. Now, if you've not yet believed, then I urge you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You will find us thanking God for you when you do. We can give thanks that God has done that among this congregation, and not always or even not usually with great spiritual fanfare or outward show, but quietly, almost imperceptibly. But He has done it all the same. We can thank God also, though, for building His people up in their most holy faith, strengthening each Christian's faith and trust in Him, sanctifying each one in doctrine and life along with it, preserving us in faith by His unceasing faithful work in each of us and among us. We can give thanks to God for His unfathomable grace and mercy in doing so, and for His use of the Word, the sacraments, and prayer in the fellowship of the church to do this. Just because God is fulfilling His promise to build us up, using the means of grace He has promised to use, makes it no less a matter of His grace and mercy, His love and goodness. For this, we give our God humble and joyful thanks because it is His doing among us. It therefore must not go to our heads that we have been faithful to the means of grace He has given us. Only He can make them effectual. We cannot. In fact, only He can make us faithful to them. We must ask Him to continue by grace saving souls through faith in the Lord Jesus, building us all up in our most holy faith, and sanctifying us. We must trust Him to answer our prayer and provide for our further thankfulness by doing even more in the coming years than He has in the past. While we do, we must pursue diligently our growth in grace, in the grace and knowledge of Christ, through our use of the means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. But we also look to thankfulness for the faith that marks the church. Here's the part that everyone scratching their head. We can give thanks to God for the faith that exists among us as a church. When we Reformed people consider the marks of a true church, it's usually the doctrinal marks of the true church, which are the right preaching of God's Word, the right administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the right exercise of church discipline. And all of that is true. Those are the marks of a true church. But we very seldom hear or think about the marks that appear in the life of a true church. The first one of those is faith. Hope, love, and holiness are the others. But in each case, as with faith, it is not simply a matter of the faith of individual Christians in the congregation, though that is the foundation. It is a matter of a general pervasiveness of faith in the Lord Jesus in the whole congregation that flavors the existence of that church. It works its way out in the presence and commitment to those doctrinal marks of a true church that we mentioned. It works its way out in the perseverance of that church. It works its way out in the hope and love that also mark that church. Faith is the channel of the spiritual life of a church that comes to it by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes faith is weaker, sometimes it is stronger, depending on whether the church is more or less pure in the proportion of true believers in it as a visible body. But in a true church, brothers and sisters, it is there. And it is a matter for great thankfulness to God for preserving His church on the local level as well as the church at large. It is clearly evident that faith in Jesus marks this church and that this is a true church. For this, we give humble and joyful thanks to God because it is His work among us. This must not go to our heads. It is not our doing. We must ask God by grace to continue saving souls through faith in the Lord Jesus and to improve, deepen, and strengthen the spirit of faith that marks and pervades this congregation. With reliance on His grace, we must continue the diligent use of the means of grace for the accomplishment of both. By faith, then, we trust Him to answer our prayer and provide for our further thankfulness by doing even more in the coming years than He has in the past. Now, the second reason for thankfulness: love for all the saints. As we mentioned, love is another mark in the life of a true church. Saving faith will always produce hope and love that grow in the life of the church as it grows in the lives of the Christian members of the church. Love as a pervading spirit of a church body marks it as a church where the Spirit of the Lord is at work, just as the pervading spirit of faith does. This only makes sense. As Galatians says, faith works through love. Saving faith, in other words, goes to work in Christian and church life by loving God and others. After faith saves, it then hopes and loves, which gives evidence of faith's existence. Godly love, born of saving faith, is very much at work and evident in this congregation. For this, we give our God humble and joyful thanks because it is His doing among us. It mustn't go to our heads because it is His work amongst us, not ours. We must ask Him by grace to improve, deepen, and strengthen it. We must trust Him to answer our prayer and provide for our further thankfulness by doing even more in the coming years than He has in the past. Is that getting through yet? That's the third time I've repeated that in this sermon. I hope it's getting through. By His grace, we must seek to make our love abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. But what about the individual Christian's love for all the saints, as Paul put it? A Christian love is quite evident in the members of this congregation, being manifest toward others. You are a loving group of Christians. My wife and I can attest to that upon our arrival here 2 months ago. And we're very thankful for that. But let's remember something. It's easy to love those who love us, to love those with whom we get along really well, to love those with whom we click. What about all the saints? What about those with whom we don't click so well? How about those with whom we're not so familiar even? How about with those whom you don't find quite so lovable? Do you love them? Will you strive to grow in your love for them? And of course, they need to do the same toward you. Because folks, I guarantee you, you are not always lovable. I know this because I can look at myself, brothers and sisters. I'm not always lovable either. You could ask my wife. And then what about saints you don't even know? Like visitors. Will you show them Christian love by inviting them to the hospitality of your home on the Lord's Day? And since we are in Paul's prayer here, have you prayed for Christians and churches you don't even know when word of their need reaches you? Will you continue to pray for all the saints and improve upon your record of the past? Now, these questions, of course, convict each of us that we have plenty of room to grow. And yet, as I said, love for all the saints is evident among you. For this, we give God humble and joyful thanks because it is His doing. It mustn't go to our heads. Each of us must ask Him by grace to improve, deepen, and strengthen it in Himself. We must trust Him to answer our prayers and provide for our further thankfulness through those answers by doing even more among us in coming years than He has in the past. By His grace, we must pursue this diligently. The love of the saints for all the saints means that faith and hope also mark the church and those within it who love because God first loved us. It is one more sign of those who are born of God, for as the Scripture says, they love the children who are born of God. The love of the saints for all the saints is a matter for all of us to give thanks to God. It most certainly, along with the faith that exists among you, is a reason that your minister thanks God all the time. Let's close today then with the words of Paul Bain, the old Puritan, quote, "Observe, the graces of God in others must move Christians, especially ministers, to be thankful to God. The nature of joy is to enlarge the heart to thankfulness. Now, true Christians, especially ministers, can see nothing which doth more glad them." I love that turn of phrase. "Nothing which doth more glad them than men walking as the truth is in Christ. Wherefore, let us all labor to find this in ourselves, that we are thankfully affected to God in the coming on of other. It is an evidence of true grace in our hearts." End quote. As we have recently celebrated our church's anniversaries and reflect on God's historical work among us, we can and should concentrate on thankfulness to God. Brothers and sisters, join me in humble and joyful thankfulness to God for the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and for your love for all the saints. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and head over all things to your church, we do thank you for your church, which is the outcome of your wondrous saving work. We thank you for all of your saints and the faith and love you have given to us. Help us, O Lord, to be more constant in prayer for your church and to praise you for who you are to your church and all that you have done and are doing for us, through us, and in us. We pray, trusting in your intercession, for our prayers to be heard on high. Amen.